In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. The ancient Greeks loved a clever speaker who knew how to use rhetoric and philosophy and could get a crowd to eat out of the palms of their hands. You had some rhetoricians who prided themselves on being able to take any side of an argument and to convince their hearers of its truth. And sometimes, just to show how clever they really were, they might take one side and convince an audience that that position was right, and then turn around and take the opposite side and demolish everything that they had just said and convince the crowd of the opposite position. And the Greeks just loved this. They ate it up because they didn't have the internet, they didn't have TV. You know, this is great entertainment to see someone who was that smart and that eloquent. But obviously, such people were not really interested in the truth. As a matter of fact, there was a school of philosophers known as the sophists, and when we talk about sophistry, we mean that, when we use that phrase, we're saying this sophistry is when you try to eloquently argue a position, but you really know that it isn't true. So that's a bad thing, but that's not what St. Paul was all about. He really believed the message that he was preaching was true, and he wanted to convince people of its truth, and not use rhetorical tricks to convince them of that, but he wanted them to come to know its truth. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he talks about this. He says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified." St. Paul was not tickling their ears and telling them what they wanted to hear, but he was proclaiming the simple message of the gospel. Now, when he says that he knew only Jesus Christ and him crucified, this does not mean that he didn't talk about things like the incarnation or the resurrection, because if the incarnation had not happened, the crucifixion wouldn't have meant anything, and if there was no resurrection, the crucifixion would have simply been a tragedy. But he was focused on the message of the cross here in this epistle because of the fact that this was particularly a repugnant thing to Greeks in their thinking. They didn't understand it. They thought that it was folly. And he's trying to point out what the authentic message of the cross is, and that he's making the point that he didn't try to add to it or to impress them with his own skill or his intelligence and thus shift the focus away from Christ and unto himself. He says, "And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling." St. Paul often in his epistles talks about his weakness, and in some places he refers to a thorn in the flesh, and he doesn't really elaborate on what that is, and different people have different opinions on what that was. But because of some things that he says, people often think that this is some sort of an eye problem that he had, and that he asked God to take it away from him, but that God said, "My grace is sufficient for you." And so he continued to struggle with this for all his life, whatever that thorn in the flesh was. But he was not an impressive man, he wasn't an impressive speaker, and also when it talks about him being in fear and in trembling, this has two meanings. One is that he was in fear and trembling in terms of wanting to convey the truth of the gospel correctly. And so because of his reverence and fear of God, he was careful to make sure that he imparted it accurately. But also, St. Paul was often persecuted and suffered, and he no doubt experienced real fear. And St. John Chrysostom says that people who try to argue that St. Paul never experienced real fear are actually denigrating St. Paul, because it's when you have real fear but you do the right thing anyway that you're really showing courage. There are some people who are just foolhardy. They don't seem to have any real sense of fear, and they usually don't live very long, but they might do amazing things that will astound us, because we would never do that. We can't imagine doing that. But it's because they don't really have any concern for their safety for whatever reason. St. Paul was not such a person, but he was willing to do the right thing, even though he had a real fear for his safety and the persecutions that he was going to face. "And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of men's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. He didn't convince the Corinthians by his skill as an orator, but they saw the power of God evident in the miracles that accompanied his ministry. God often uses miracles to confirm the messages of his servants. We see this throughout Scripture, and we see this throughout church history. Sometimes people ask, why do not we not see more miracles? And I particularly used to hear this when I was a Protestant. When I became Orthodox, I was sometimes surprised at how matter-of-fact people would talk about miracles. Not that we see miracles every day in our parish, or at least not miracles that people would immediately recognize as such. But there are miracles that happen all the time in the church, and this is especially true when you're talking about very holy men. And why is this? For one thing, it's true because these men have great faith, and they pray, and then God answers their prayers. But it's also because God honors those who honor him, and the saints especially, he honors with miracles, both during their lives and after their deaths. And so if you've ever met someone who's been around a great saint, they can tell you many miracles that they witnessed that testify to the fact that this person was really a holy man. And when you've experienced those kinds of things, it does make it very difficult for you to doubt the message of the gospel. But we should also understand that having faith without having seen those miracles is actually superior to that. Christ talked about this in the gospel reading that we heard just last night when he appeared to the apostles. St. Thomas wasn't present, and when they told him that they had seen Christ, he said, unless I put my fingers into the print of the nails and thrust my hand into his side, I'm not going to believe. And then Christ appeared to him, and he was allowed to do those things. But then Christ said to him, Thomas, because you have seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. So having faith without miracles is superior, and we should be willing to trust the Scriptures and trust the church that the message of the gospel is true. But nevertheless, we should also keep our eyes open, because God does work miracles. It's when people close their minds to miracles that they fail to see them altogether. Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the princes of this age that come to naught. Now, in the King James translation, when it talks about the wisdom of this age, it says actually the wisdom of this world, but the Greek word there is not cosmos. It's not talking about the created world. It's the word for age. This is one of the peculiarities of the history of the English language. That's one of the reasons why, if you're familiar with Roman Catholic translations of the services, you've probably heard the phrase world without end, and that's because that's an older English translation, and it basically comes from the same liturgical phrase that you often hear in our services as unto the ages of ages. So that's a more clear translation of what that means. So he's talking about the wisdom of this present age, which has fallen, and the princes of this age. And he says, he speaks wisdom unto them that are perfect. Who is he talking about there? Well, St. John Chrysostom tells us that he's talking about those who believe the gospel. And while the message of the cross is foolishness to those that do not believe, it is the true wisdom, whereas what the world considers to be wisdom is truly foolish. And while the princes of this age seem great, they all die, and if their riches and power were only in this world and not in the next, then it all comes to nothing, which clearly shows the folly of the wisdom of this age. And then he says, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the ages unto our glory. What does he mean by mystery here? The mystery that he's talking about, when he uses the phrase mystery in this sense, he's talking about something that man would never have expected, but which can only be known when God reveals it. It's something that God conceived before the ages, but it's been revealed to us. It's not some secret that only a few in the church know. It's a mystery that's revealed to anyone who believes in the gospel. And it's folly to those who don't believe, but it's wisdom to those who do. Which none of the princes of this age knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Even though the prophets had foretold it, until it actually happened, even those who studied the prophets did not understand exactly what was predicted. Which is why the greatest earthly kingdom, the Romans, conspired with those who prided themselves on their knowledge of the prophets to crucify Christ. They failed to understand what God was doing because to them Christ was simply foolish. His message, his gospel was foolish. But also the fathers, when they talk about the princes of this age, the fathers say that this also refers to the demons. The demons didn't really understand what Christ's mission was here on this earth. And had they understood it, they would not have inspired men to have crucified Christ. But that was God's intention all along. This was not a tragedy. This was why Christ came, why he became incarnate. But as it is written, "Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God." When he says it is written, what he quotes here is actually not a direct quote from any scripture that we have, although it's a close paraphrase to what you find in the prophecy of Isaiah and in a few other places. But the point that he's making here is that they hadn't imagined what God had planned. And so this is directly referencing to what Christ did in his life, although it also does allude to what awaits us in the age to come. We can only know God as God chooses to reveal himself, and true wisdom is humbly accepting what God has revealed. Heresies have arisen when people who have not truly understood the mystery which God has revealed because they've been blinded by the wisdom of this world. And because they refuse to understand it in the simplicity of faith. Such people try to impress their fellow unbelievers by adding, subtracting, or altering the gospel in ways that appeal to fallen human wisdom. But we have to understand that that fallen human wisdom is true foolishness. And what appears to be foolishness to such people is the true wisdom which God has revealed. The wisdom of this world is passing, but true wisdom is that of the age to come, which human eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, and which has never entered into the heart of fallen man, but which God reveals to those who believe, and which he will one day fully reveal in the glory of his second coming.